So what we're doing on Sunday nights, if you're new here tonight, is we are teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We started that back in January, and we're about to get finished. We're in chapter 6, so you can be turning to chapter 6, and we're into the last section. We've got about two sermons left, Lord willing. And then my plan is to go to the book of Acts. I think I've mentioned that a couple of times before, but I'd really like to preach through the book of Acts on Sunday night. The book of Acts is all about the foundation of the church and then the spread of the gospel. And so it's an exciting book. And what I love about Acts is when you get to chapter 28, it's to be continued. Because we're continuing the story today. We're part of the story that's continued to unfold of the work of the church and the mission of the church. And so we're very excited about that, and that'll be coming up very soon. But we've got to finish up Ephesians, and we want to do a good job. You talk about some powerful verses. This last chapter is tremendous, but really all of Ephesians is good. Just to kind of review, and some of you, if you want to listen to some former messages, that'll be great. But the first three chapters are theological. Paul is telling us what we have through Jesus. That's why I've called this all about our identity in Christ. This is about who we are in Jesus Christ. And so we talk about how he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And then I love what it says in chapter 2, that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, so that no one should boast. Because we are saved because of what Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. And so all of that is tied together in chapters 2 and 3. We see how Christ brings people who are far away from God and people who are close to God together, Jews and Gentiles, and there's racial unity through the blood of Jesus. And then in chapter 4, we see how there's churches coming together, and they're using their different spiritual gifts to bless and edify one another, and they grow up together in maturity to become all that they're to be. And just a lot of truth in the first three chapters. And then chapter 4, he switches gears, and he talks about the practical. Now, Paul does this in several of his letters, but he does this here, particularly it's clearly defined in Ephesians. And so in 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about, okay, now you know who you are in Christ, you know your identity, here's how you live it out in everyday life. And so we see phrases like walking worthy of the calling in which you've received, and we see how there's basically the fruit of the Spirit being made evident in us, and how we respond to things, and how we talk about things, and how we think about things. And all of that hinges on the fact that we are to imitate Christ Jesus. That's chapter 5 in verse 1. You're to be an imitator. Just like a child will imitate their parent, like a son will imitate his father, or a daughter will imitate her mother, we are to imitate Christ Jesus. And so we're to live wisely because the days around us are evil. That's in chapter 5. And we're to make the most of our time. But I think probably the key verse, and I'm just setting all this up so you'll know the context. This is the context of where we are tonight, is found in chapter 5 and verse 18. I cited this verse this morning, so look at it there. It says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. So that's the secret to living this everyday life that he's talking about practically. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control you. If you're saved, if you've been born again, the Spirit dwells inside of you. You have all of the Spirit, and so you can walk in that power. I can walk in that power. But God gives us a choice. We can choose whether or not we're going to walk according to the flesh or the Spirit. And so that's what he's writing about. So then he talks about how that plays out in families with husbands and wives. And so a couple of weeks ago, I preached on that and how the best way to make marriage work is to love each other the way God has intended. And so there's roles for us to play. We're complementary as husbands and wives. And so that was a couple of weeks ago. And then we talked about the Christian home, how children respond to their parents, and how parents guide and bring up their children. And so that was last week. And so then tonight we're going to get into the issue of work. Now, again, I realize not everybody here is working in a 40-hour week job or 60-hour week job. Some of you are retired, but we all have a role to play. There's work to be done. There's work for the master, if nothing else. And in some ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because if I want to tell you, And I'm not just blowing smoke. This church works. This is the workingest church I've ever been a part of. You guys are such great servants, and we were even reflecting on that in deacons meeting tonight. Different things that have happened lately and just how people step up when we call, when we have a need. And I'm just so thankful for a church that does love to work. And you guys work hard at what you do. You really do give it your all. But even though I know this is a church filled with workers and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir tonight, I think there's still principles that are good for us to go over and to glean. I believe it's important to go over God's word again and again and again to hide it in our hearts, so to speak. And so this is really all about being a good worker and taking God to your work, whatever that work looks like in daily life. And so, again, the key to this is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to pick up in verse 5. And again, this first word, don't let it throw you off. I'm going to talk about it. I'll explain it in just a moment. But I'm going to read verses 5 to 9, and we're going to talk about what it looks like to take God to work. And we're going to see there's no division between the secular and the sacred. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but rather work as slaves of Christ. I'm going to talk to you about that language in just a moment. I know that kind of is off-putting for us. Work as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. Hold on to that. That's important. And then look at verse 9. Now he's going to talk to the employer. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Father in heaven, we are grateful for this chance we have to study your word tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us in your word, that it would come alive in our hearts and our minds, and that we would have some things that we could apply to our daily lives. Lord, you've chosen me to be your spokesman tonight, and I pray that you would help me to preach this message accurately and that your spirit would speak through me and help us to be edified. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're thinking in your mind that there's something that sounds similar in this, there's another almost parallel passage in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and early in chapter 4. He kind of breaks it down in the same way. He talks about homes and children and parent dynamic, and then he talks about work. And so there is a similar parallel passage in the book of Colossians. But here he's talking about, regardless of age or station in life, we are designed to do some type of work. We talked about that not too long ago in Proverbs. Work predates the fall. Now, the curse of work comes as a result of the fall. The fact that work is work, a four-letter word for some of us. It's hard and it's difficult, and there's days we're like, I'm pulling my hair out, or I would if I had any hair. But listen, work is something that's intended to be good and noble and right. And God has shaped you. You have a personality and skills and abilities to do work. And we need to see it that way. And so that old Protestant work ethic, it really, there's something to that. There's glory and honor in serving the Lord by doing work, the work that God has given you to do. And it's not just me. Don't just think this is some preacher up here saying this. I want to back it up with scripture. The Bible has a lot to say about work. Did you know that 122 of Jesus's 132 public appearances were in a workplace? Not in a church like this or in a synagogue. He was in the workplace talking to people. And not only that, but 45 of Jesus's 52 recorded parables. You know, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and Jesus was an expert at telling parables. 45 of the 52 were work-related. So Jesus understood the necessity of work, the importance of work. Matter of fact, he spent half of his adult life working in a trade with his father. He didn't surrender to public ministry until he was 30. And so what did he do from 18 to 30, or really even younger than that, as an apprentice, he was a carpenter. He did hard manual labor, working with his father. And then there's the Gospels themselves. They were written by businessmen, a medical doctor, a retired tax officer. I know that sounds hard, but yes, it is true. A tax officer can be redeemed. A fisherman. And then there was a man named Mark who wrote the book of Mark. Young man who I believe came from a wealthy family. And I believe that probably he might have been running the family business when he wrote the book of Mark. So with all that in mind as context, let's kind of break down this passage. I want to give you some things to write down that'll help you to kind of internalize this mentally and maybe help you to see what we need to glean out of this passage. So we're going to talk about what are the principles, what does it mean to take God to work in our daily lives? Well, here's number one. I already prayed this, but I'm going to say it to you now. God wants work to be part of our worship. God wants our work to be part of our worship. In other words, we don't separate the secular from the sacred. We don't come and worship on Sunday, although what we're doing right now is worship. All of our lives are to be worship. Every area of our lives. That's why, you know, sometimes people today compartmentalize their lives. And, you know, that's a very hypocritical thing to do. And we'll say, well, this is Friday. I'm going to live Friday, or I'm going to do what I do at work. Sunday is my day of worship. No, every day is your day of worship. If you're a born-again believer, all that you are and all that you do is an act of worship to the Lord. By the way, he knows what you're doing anyway, so it might as well be an act of worship before him. So he's talking about the workplace and making your work your worship. I've got to talk to you for a moment about this issue of slavery. Because the first word, we read this and we crinkle up our nose and we're like, oh, I don't like that. Slaves, obey your masters. Well, here's what you need to know about slavery. I just need to give you some background information. And I need to tell you, the Bible is not justifying slavery right here. The Bible isn't saying it's okay for there to be slaves, for human beings to own other human beings. It's not saying that. It's addressing where people are. The fact of the matter is, people were slaves in that day. Probably there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire in that time. And so people were slaves, and so Paul is really addressing how people can live in their circumstances to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Remember how we talked about that Wednesday night with regard to marriage? When you're in difficult situations, or if you're single in a difficult situation, we can still live in our circumstance to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so he's talking about that in the context of work right now. So what about these 60 million slaves? Well, they weren't exactly like the slaves that were enslaved horribly in earlier periods of our history, in America and even in Europe and in the Western culture. These slaves were a different variety. A lot of them were more like indentured servants. They may have willingly offered themselves up as slaves because they had debts that they couldn't pay. Some of them were slaves because the Roman Empire had captured their people group. The Roman army was always at war with different nations and different people groups. And so they were slaves for different reasons. And also, I want you to know that there were all kinds of opportunities to work as a slave. Think about all the slaves there were. And so slaves could be custodians. They could be salesmen. They could be CEOs. Did you know that a slave could completely own property and develop property in that time? Even the emperor oftentimes would have slaves as advisors, giving him advice on the economy. So just think about the role of some of these slaves. Some of them were quite prestigious. And they had jobs that reflected that. And so again, I'm not justifying slavery. I'm just trying to give you a picture of slavery in the first century. Now, obviously, that's not in view. Thank the Lord, in our culture today, we don't have slaves anymore. And I'm glad of that. So what's in view in our day are employees and employers. That's how we need to view this for our culture through our cultural lens today. And so the idea is this. How can Christians honor God regardless of their position? Some of us, maybe we're not working there now, but you might be able to remember your first job. Go back and remember your first job. Maybe you were an hourly employee. And I don't want to see any hands right now, but some of you may have said, I can't wait until I get out of this job. This is just a dead-end job. I'm working for the man. And you might even talk bad about the man behind his back. I don't know what all you did. But listen, as a Christian, we're not to be that way. We're to be thankful for where God has us, and we're to use that as an opportunity to glorify God. Now, I know not every job is good. Not every employer is good. But we're to reflect Christ in our attitude towards the things that God has us to do. And so again, here's a couple bullet points you can jot down as we're thinking through this together. It takes a renewed mind to turn the mundane into worship. What I mean by mundane is just everyday, common, doing the same thing. I'm an hourly worker. I'm an entry-level worker. I am made for so much more. And maybe you are. Maybe God has more in store for you down the line. But right now you're in this job. You're to give it your very best. You are to work with all your heart, it says in the Word. Now, how do you do that? Well, I just gave it to you. It takes a renewed mind. There's that Holy Spirit at work in your heart again. You approach it differently. Probably the best example for me, I can say this now a few years removed, but back when I was first getting into ministry, I was bivocational. And I didn't mind doing that. In fact, I knew I needed to do that. I was willing to do that because I knew God had called me to preach and I was going to do whatever it took. I told him if I was bivocational the rest of my life, that's fine because he'd put a burning desire in my heart to preach and to minister and pastor in churches. But having two jobs at one time or three jobs at one time was not easy, especially when you have young children. And sometimes those jobs were somewhat mundane. And it felt like I was just doing things just to get a paycheck. And one day, and what I was doing at this time, I was doing field review for the county assessor. So I would go out and I would have to knock on doors, and nobody likes the assessor's truck, right? When it pulls up and you've got this big sign, county assessor, on your window decal. And sometimes you get cussed at. Sometimes you're not treated well. Hey, I'm just a messenger. I'm not the county assessor. But it was sometimes not the easiest of jobs. There's some other things I could tell you that happened to me, but I'm not going to tell you up here. I'll tell you another time if you want to hear it, maybe at the coffee shop or somewhere. But one day I was just kind of grumbling to the Lord, because I had my Bible with me. I was trying to get a sermon, actually a Wednesday night sermon ready, and it was busy. And I was like, Lord, can't you help me? It seems like this is so hard right now. And you know what, I felt like the Lord showed me through His Word and is also speaking to me with that still small voice. You need to worship me through your work. You need to make that work the best that you can, best it can be, and let me take care of the rest. What does it say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And literally, and it didn't happen overnight, but God changed my attitude, and I began to, in my mind, I thought, you know what? I'm going to be the best field reviewer He ever had. I'm going to cover this territory, and I'm going to get it done. Again, you guys probably know this. Some may not know this, but there are some jobs where you can waste a lot of time. You can really twiddle your thumbs, and you can really, I know that doesn't seem possible, but I had a job kind of like that. And I thought in my mind, I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to be a worker. I'm going to be working even if I'm in the office. I'm going to make sure I do the best job I can. And again, that's just my own personal testimony. Not that I'm some saint, but God really moved, and He worked in my heart through that. And I ended up even actually enjoying what I did. And you know what I found out later? God trained me, because guess what I'm in right now? I'm in the people business. I am now dealing and reaching people, sometimes angry people, sometimes aggravated, sometimes people who are hostile to the gospel. And all He was doing was training me to go knock on doors and talk to people and help people and be a pastor. In fact, every role I've had has helped prepare me to serve as a pastor. So God has you where you are right now for a reason. And God wants to work through you right now. So it takes a renewed mind to turn the mundane into worship, but it also takes a renewed mind to turn every job into a holy job. To turn every job into a holy job. So again, I don't care what it is you do, God can use that to bring glory and honor to His name. I've got a few quotes. You know me, I love quotes. But I really do love these quotes, and I think you'll like them too. This is from Martin Luther. The theologian Martin Luther, the German theologian. Even a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. William Bennett said this. He said, there are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes. And then finally, Martin Luther King Jr. said this. And I think this is, I bet he preached this. He had that cadence. He was such a tremendous preacher. He said, if you are called to be a street sweeper, sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That's what I mean by taking the ordinary and turning it into the holy. We have an opportunity to do that because we know Jesus and the Master resides inside of us. God wants our work to become our worship. That's why it says, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we want to make our work our worship. But here's a second aspect to that. You can jot this down. Number two, God wants our work to become our witness. Our work is to become our witness. So if you've got a job and something that you're doing, you're called by God to that job. And not only are you called to do the job well and work well for the glory of God, but God has called you to be around some people. There are people that are in your life because of this work. And not all those people are saved. Some of them might be seeking. Some of them might be hurting. Some of them, you might be the only Bible they will ever read. The only Jesus they will ever see. And that can change your purpose too in work. Again, that can take, that sometimes the people we work with, we get a little aggravated at them. They're really EGR people for us. And we're like, man, I don't like my boss, but I don't like the people I work around either. And we need to transform or renew our mind in the way we think about that. Because God may really have us there to reach people, to impact people for his glory and for his kingdom purposes. You know, most unbelievers today won't come to our church. A lot of people that are far from God right now, they're not just going to magically waltz through that door this Sunday or next Sunday. Now, some of them might. I'm not saying they never come here. But the majority of people here that are here from Sunday to Sunday are at least on the same page. Maybe they've been invited by you, and I'm glad you guys are inviting people. But people who are far from God, they need to hear from you out there. That's why I try to train and equip you to share your faith and share the gospel. I may never get a chance to talk to somebody like that. You will. And so that's why it's so important how we approach our job. How are we able to influence people around us? Maybe God has me at this workplace because of that lost person who works on the assembly line with me, or that person who's taking orders with me, or that salesman or saleswoman, or that principal or that superintendent that I'm under. So again, there's a reason why you are where you are. And I'll give you a couple biblical examples of that. The prime example that I think about is Joseph. Remember Joseph, one of the 12 sons? And Joseph had it really hard. If anybody had a right to complain, it was Joseph. Here he was, sold into slavery. Here's this slavery term again. But everywhere he went, he was successful. And he was successful because he had the right attitude, the right heart. And his heart was right toward God. Matter of fact, later on, when he's reconciled with his brothers, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So he had this right attitude about God, that God was sovereign over all these hard things he was involved in. And so his work was his witness. And so he's an example. But another is Daniel. Daniel's another guy that comes to my mind. Daniel, again, if you know his story, he was a good Jewish boy who loved Yahweh, the one true God, and he was taken captive to Babylon with some other guys. And Daniel was very nice and very diplomatic about it, but he refused to conform to that culture. And it got him in some trouble down the line, but it also won the respect of others who were around him. And guys, listen, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that Daniel changed people in Babylon. I believe some of those other young men and women who lived there, who lived for the Lord, changed hearts and changed lives over there. Matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about how Daniel was watched carefully by his fellow government workers, these other guys that were the leaders in that culture. And later on, what happened is they discovered that he did more than he was asked of, and he did it better. And so they might have been jealous of him, but they respected him. You want people to respect you at work. You don't want to be that guy known for cutting corners or for doing things half-heartedly or leaving right even before it's time to clock out. You want to be known as someone who does your work for the glory of God. I like what somebody said one time, so I copied this down. Excellence opens doors for evangelism. That's not a bullet point, but you might want to write that down. Excellence opens doors for evangelism. Good workmanship opens doors for evangelism. And again, I know that we're not all working now, but all of us, by what we do, even if it's a volunteer position, some of you may be volunteering somewhere now in your years as a retiree. Man, just go the extra mile. Do a little bit more. Do something that will give honor and glory to the Lord. I think that's part of being salt and light in our culture. You know, we talk about that, and we think that means we preach on a street corner and we preach against something. And yeah, there are some things we need to stand against, but I think it also means just being who we say we are. Again, that passage in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And we have examples of that. We have, of course, I've been talking about employees, but there are business owners who are like that as well. Truett Cathy, Chick-fil-A is a prime example. Another one is Marion Wade, a Christian businessman, hugely successful, who founded Service Master. Service Master headquarters, they used to have a sign there that said, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. And so he was just living out what he believed. He was living out that work ethic for the glory of God. So God wants our work to become our witness. So we've talked about that a little bit. So now let's find out what this means for employees and employers. That's how I want to kind of talk about this passage tonight. First of all, for those who are employed, those who are employees, do your work respectfully and responsibly. Do your work respectfully and responsibly. There's a great need for people today who will approach their work that way. Do you know there's a lot of people who just aren't even entering in the workforce right now? There is demand for workers. You'll see people that are working in positions today that maybe they couldn't have even had that job a few years ago. So there's an opportunity for Christians to shine. There's an opportunity for you to really show a witness, to be a witness. And so I like what somebody said one time. If you're that kind of person and you're on a job like that, do a little more than you're paid to do. Give a little more than you have to. Try a little harder than you want to. And aim a little higher than you think possible. And give a lot of thanks to God for your health, your family, and your friends. That's what you ought to do as an employee. Do your work respectfully and responsibly. Second, do your work diligently and honestly. Diligently and honestly. Be the kind of person who shows up for work and be honest. Be that kind of person that your boss has the utmost trust in you. They would trust you with the money, with the secretary, and everything else in between. They trust you in every sense of the word. It's interesting in this passage here, going back into the text, the word that's used here combines the idea of genuineness with generosity. Genuineness with generosity. And so that's what we're to be. A boss ought to be able to say of you as a Christian, I don't have to worry about that person. I don't have to worry about whether they're going to be loyal or honest or trustworthy. So Christians ought to be, companies ought to be asking. I think I said this a couple weeks ago, but I'll say it again from my Proverbs sermon. Companies ought to be calling me up as pastor of this church and saying, hey, you got to be over there at Hillcrest for this job. I need a worker right now because you're that kind of people. And again, I know many of you are, and I appreciate your work ethic, but again, these are good lessons for us to remember. Do your work diligently and honestly. Do it responsibly. Have a good attitude. Attitude is so crucial. Just have a good attitude as you're working. And then here's another thing, and I'm going to give you a little story here that I think is a cool story. Allow God to work through your work. Let God work through your work. Again, don't discount the fact that God is doing something you can't see. And you might not even see it right now or this year or next year. It might take years before you see, oh, that's what God was doing in this job. Praise God for that. Now, I'll tell you a story about that. I think this is a cool story. So how many of you used to watch, now none of this new stuff, I'm talking about the old original Star Trek. You watch Star Trek back in the day? Man, I did. Not in the day, I wasn't old enough for that, but I watched it later on in syndication. William Shatner and Leonard Nimoy. Do you remember Lieutenant Uhura? Her name was Nichelle Nichols, and she passed away actually last year. Well, something I didn't read, I was reading about her and I didn't realize this, but actually in the original program, she was a groundbreaking person. She was one of the first African-American ladies to have a role on a major television series like this. By the way, this was the coolest of Star Treks, I think. Again, I may be biased in that, but I love that Star Trek. And so she was on that program, and it ran for just a few years during the 1960s. During the first year of the show, 1966, she was tempted to leave the show. Now, again, she was had a secondary, it was a main role, but it was a secondary role. But she actually wanted to pursue a career on Broadway. She was a very talented singer and musician. And so she wanted to leave that job. And actually, she was ready to inform Gene Roddenberry, the creator of this program, that she was leaving. And she happened to have a chance encounter with Martin Luther King Jr. And she mentioned that to him. And this is what he said to her. He said, oh, no. You can't leave this show. He said, you're a role model to black women all, and black men too, all over the country. She says, well, when you have a man like Dr. King say you can't leave a show, that's kind of daunting. She said, it humbled my heart. She said, I couldn't leave. Now listen to what she said after that. God had charged me with something more important than my own career. She was going to let God work in her work. Well, she stayed. And not only did she become a fixture on Star Trek that we still remember today, 50 years later or 60 years later, but she actually was an influence. She was an influence at NASA, as NASA was challenged to hire blacks and women, and they did, for their astronaut corps. She led a 1977 NASA recruitment drive that saw 1,600 women and over 1,000 minorities apply within 4 months. By giving up her plans to sing and dance and do what she wanted to do, she found the defining role of her career, and God used it even more than a decade later. That's what God can do when you bring God into your work. So do your work and allow God to work through your work. And then Paul reminds us that we have two masters. Did you see that there? We have a master on earth and we have a heavenly master. And so really the Christian employee, what he's setting out to do, or she's setting out to do, is to please God, to please the Lord through their employment, through the integrity with which they work, and also the integrity with which they manage. Because now I want to talk about what it means for that person who is an employer. Some of us are employers. We manage people. Or maybe we own a business. Maybe it's a small business, but we have people work for us. And so what does that look like if you're an employer? Now, for one thing, it means that you've got to hire and fire people. And, you know, sometimes that's difficult. You know, I didn't realize I would be doing this so much as a pastor. This was a surprise for me. But it seems like over and again, God has me on search committees, whether it's SBU or DOM searches. And here I am again. I'm chairing this search committee. So be praying for us as we're going to be receiving and have received already resumes for the new director of missions for the Lead Baptist Association. It is a job I take seriously. And again, I didn't see that God would have me doing this, but it's important. And so employers sometimes can get a negative attitude about their employees or about the crop of people God has. God has somebody out there for this role. Now, again, we've got to be wise. I'll never forget in one of our searches, I was with a pastor and it didn't happen directly to me, but I heard him tell about it. And he was talking about a resume he received one time. And this guy was filling out his resume and he was talking about his hobbies. And so for a hobby, this young man listed napping. Napping was his hobby. You know what happened to that resume? Now, again, these are all online now, but that resume was crumpled up and thrown file 13, right? Don't put that on your resume, please. Just a little tip I'll give you right now as someone who looks at resumes somewhat from time to time. But here's some things we do need to do as employers. One is exercise godly leadership. Be a godly leader. Just like we saw last week, we're to be leaders in our homes. Men, we're to be the spiritual leaders in our home. We saw 2 weeks ago, you need to be a spiritual leader at work. Some of you guys, you could set the spiritual climate, especially if you've been put in a position of authority. And there's examples of that in Scripture as well. Did you know there are some great bosses in the Bible? We have to do a series sometime about great bosses in the Bible. I don't know if we'll do that or not. But one who comes to my mind right off is Boaz. Boaz was a great boss. I love that story of Ruth, and we might look at that sometime here. But in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4, I know that Boaz was a good boss because when he came to that field, immediately he had not only respect, but there was a good relationship between him and his employees. You know what? You can be a boss who disciplines and still be respected and have a good relationship with your employees. Here's Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4. When Boaz arrived, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you," they replied. So what's he doing right there? He's setting the spiritual climate for his workplace. Be a spiritual leader. Manage people, but lead people. Lead them in the right way. Lead them in the everlasting way. Be an example. Teach them what it means to know and follow Jesus. Also in that too is treat others with respect and fairness. Just respect people. Treat them. Use the golden rule. Treat others like you'd want to be treated. That takes empathy sometimes. Sometimes I've got to empathize with that employee. That doesn't mean I excuse bad behavior. Doesn't mean that I don't discipline, but I can empathize. And I think our culture, the corporate world, is getting better at this. It's getting better. I see things that make me see that even when I owned a business, it's better now, where employees are being considered and they get comp time, or their employers work with them. A lot of jobs, they're working from home some now. And I don't know if that's all good or some bad. My son is going to be doing an accounting job, and a lot of those accountants work from home as much as they're in the office now. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. COVID changed a lot of things. But anyway, just empathize with your employees. Treat them with respect and treat them fairly. I don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how successful your business is. You have no right to ever intimidate someone or to exploit someone or to get rich off somebody with no concern. Treat them fairly. Give them bonuses. Pay them a fair wage for the work that they're doing. Again, heaven's bottom line isn't how much profit you make, but how you treat people. Have you thought about that? One day you'll give an account for how you manage that business, and God's not going to ask, well, how many million did you make? But he is going to be concerned with how you treated people, because people matter. People are the ones who will last forever, more than things. So again, we need to be fair and respectful. Never intimidate or manipulate. I think I already mentioned that. You know, again, we've seen examples of that, but I'll tell you what, it was pretty cavalier in Paul's day in the Roman society. I read about this actually happened. There was an individual, the Emperor Augustus had a slave crucified because the slave accidentally killed his pet quail. Can you believe that? Again, you don't want to be that kind of person. And then remember, lastly, that you too are under authority. You're under authority. Even if you are a boss over a multi-million dollar corporation, you too are under authority. You say, well, I know I've got a board. There's a board of directors, or we have people that have our stockholders. Well, that's true in the physical worldly sense, but even in the heavenly sense, you have someone over you, and that's the Lord Jesus. He's watching what we do, and he cares about how we respond and what we do. That's what we're told here. God is watching. Look back in this text as we kind of bring this to a close. Knowing that whatever, this is verse 8, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. So the Lord is ready to repay, and it may not be monetarily, but he wants to reward you. And not only that, he's going to reward you in eternity for the job that you did with what he gave you to do. That's why it says in verse 9, masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. There is no favoritism. You know what? The Lord does see people without bias. Don't you love that? He doesn't see the color of your skin. He doesn't see your background. He doesn't have biases. He loves everyone, and he wants everyone to know him. And so there's lessons for the workplace. That's why I'm going to close with this parable that Jesus told, and I won't read it, but you know the parable. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. Jesus gave each of these individuals different, or Jesus told about the master giving each one of these individuals different talents. Some had five talents. Some had only one. And that tells us we're not all the same in what we do for a living or how much money we make. But we're all entrusted with the same responsibility to do our work well and heartily for the master. Because when that master returned, there was a return on his investment. He asked them how they had, what they had done with what he had given them. So again, we're not thinking monetarily here. We're thinking about with the gifts and the talents and the abilities. And yeah, some of you are retired, but you still have those gifts and talents and abilities. Use them for the glory of God, because we want him to say at the end of it all, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's what I want to hear. Get away from me, wicked, lazy slave, but well done. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it does mean that I am seeking the glory of God in my daily life at work, bringing God to work. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes now. Thank you all for listening to this message tonight. We're going to close out with an invitation, like we always do in a service here. We're going to have a chance to sing and worship, but also maybe to make a decision. Maybe God has laid something on your heart, and it might be even unrelated somewhat to what we've preached about tonight. Maybe there's someone that needs to come forward tonight just to pray with me at this altar. There might be somebody that needs to be saved. I hope you hear the gospel whenever I preach, whatever topic I preach on, because the gospel is central in the Word of God, that you are a sinner, that I'm a sinner. And just like earlier in Ephesians, we read that we, without Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. I may be a great worker, a great employee or employer, but if I'm lost, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. It means I'm doomed and I'm damned. I'm headed for hell. But Jesus doesn't want it to stay that way. Jesus wants to cover us. He wants to be our sacrifice. He wants to be the sinless substitute. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become righteous through him. All these verses that talk about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Somebody might need to be saved tonight. Or somebody here tonight might want to pray for somebody. Might come to this altar and pray for a lost person, a family member, or a friend. Maybe somebody they work with, a co-worker. Whatever it is, don't waste this opportunity. If there's something God has laid on your heart, even if it's unrelated to the message tonight, if there's something that you need to just draw a line in the sand and say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Do that tonight. We all know that there's times we just need to do that. We need to step out and step towards the Lord and meet him and let him meet us where we are. Father, I love you and I'm so grateful for how you help us through your word to understand ourselves, our lives, our times, and through the power of the Holy Spirit to live the victorious Christian life. We have but a short time on this earth. And Lord, but we do need to live it wisely and intentionally. And we need to put up guardrails like we talked about today, but we also need to be springs of living water who live for you in everything we do, whether it's our homes and our families, our marriages, our jobs. God, I just thank you that we have that opportunity for these few brief years we have on this earth, because we have all eternity to look forward to. Help us live our lives well for you and to be a good spokesman or spokesperson for you. Lord, a good ambassador, and help our church to be filled with good ambassadors. Thank you for the good work ethic in this church. Lord, I just pray that your will be done during this invitation now for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.